You know, we've been talking last week, we began a series called The Greatest Hits, looking at passages or verses, songs in the Bible that have inspired some of the best Christmas music that we enjoy this time of year. I talked last week about how I enjoy Christmas music so much. Some of my favorite songs include O Holy Night, Sleigh Ride, and really anything by the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. I tend to turn that up really loud in my car and just jam when I hear that on the radio. But one of the things that artists like to do, especially this time of year, is they like to put together medleys where they will take pieces or entire songs and put them together in a new arrangement and put their own spin on something that may have been written many, many years ago. And in fact, one of the very first, if not the first, Christmas song ever written is a medley. It's a medley of earlier songs that were written hundreds of years prior to this first Christmas song arranger. And believe it or not, Mary is the writer of this song under the control of the Holy Spirit, where she puts together a series of earlier songs written in the Old Testament to celebrate what God is doing in her life at the time of Jesus' birth. In fact, it's amazing that our very own Mary sang a song about Mary, and here we are going to be talking about Mary's Magnificat found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45. So if you have your copy of the text with you or can pull it up on a device, please turn with me if you would to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Again, written by the Holy Spirit and originally recorded by the Virgin Mary, this song is a song of praise and reflection that continues to inspire those who hear it today. And so if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 says this, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Let's pray. Lord, as we listen to this song that You inspired Mary to sing all those years ago, we ask that, Lord, we would learn much about the kinds of people You are willing to use for Your great purposes. And Lord, that we would endeavor to be humble and obedient when You would call upon us to do Your will. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. There are really just two verses to Mary's song that we're going to look at today. And the first verse or stanza is Mary's personal praise ballad. Mary's personal praise ballad in verses 46 through 49. But let's remind ourselves of where Mary is in the situation. Mary is a very young girl, maybe 13 or 14 years old. She's betrothed to Joseph, and she is, from what we can gather, a God-fearing Jew, anticipating the Messiah along with all the other Jews who hadn't heard from God in 400 years. But God had broken His silence, and He had appeared to Mary through Gabriel the angel, and Gabriel had announced to her that she would give birth to a son, and that this baby would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And shocked and quite a bit perplexed at this news, and after some clarification from the angel, she says yes to this. She says, you know, let it be done to me. I am a bondslave of God. And she puts her yes on the table. She determines to be obedient to God, and then she decides to share this news with her much older cousin Elizabeth, who herself had been promised a child and who herself was pregnant with John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. So she goes and she visits Elizabeth. Mary shares the news, but before she can even share the news, the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy because of what it does to fulfill the prophecy of the forerunner. And it's very clear that God is doing something exceptional, miraculous, both in Elizabeth's life, but also in Mary's life. And in response to all of this that's transpiring, Mary writes this song, again, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And she begins with this beautiful praise ballad. In fact, the word Magnificat, which is in many of the headings over verse 46, is the Latin phrase, "My soul magnifies." It's really the Latin translation of the very first words of this song, "My soul exalts." Mary begins this ancient hymn and most beautiful Christmas melody with praise and adoration for the Lord God in heaven. And the direction of her praise is to the Lord, in whose eyes she has found favor, undeserved. And while we've already observed how she reacted with grace and obedience when Gabriel appeared to her, here she responds in praise and explodes in worship. Such exaltation is seen in a song penned many years prior in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where Hannah, who herself was going to be with child after much praying and after much waiting, says the very same thing, "My soul exalts." See, when God responds in the world of brokenness with the promise of life, what else can we do but exalt Him? Just as Mary, Hannah had found favor with God by means of a miraculous birth, and in response, just like Mary, she chose to praise God. But it's important to understand that although God had shown Mary grace by choosing her for this task, the result of this journey, the completion of this task, would result in her own salvation, which was much needed. In a very Jewish way, you see, Mary had also waited for a Savior that she now bore and would deliver. Mary was asked to be a small part in the program of salvation by acting as the vessel through which God would come to this earth as this baby named Jesus. And in this, she rejoices in God who would save her through her child, saying, as we continue reading in verse 47 of Luke 1, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." It's obvious by this personalization, "my Savior," that Mary saw herself as a part of this godly remnant that had served the Lord and anticipated the Messiah, but still very much in need of saving herself. You see, Mary knew how humble she was. She knew how imperfect she was. And she knew that along with her others around her, like others, she needed a Savior. Her Savior just happened to be born from her womb through this miracle that had transpired in her life. But Hannah, in 1 Samuel, also understood how God had saved her in a different way in spite of her barrenness and provided for her in her pregnancy. In fact, in her prayer, you read, and in her praise, she also rejoices in the salvation that God provides for His people. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoiced in your salvation." It's amazing to see that Mary borrows from Hannah's celebration of God proving to be a saving God and a God worthy of praise, and includes that song of Hannah in her own song as she sees God bringing salvation to her people and also being worthy of praise in her situation. And one reason for Mary's praise ballad is the attention that God had given to her humble situation. We keep reading in verse 48. It says, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." This awesome and mighty God had taken notice of Mary's humble state, a teenage girl from a small township in the middle of nowhere, and had chosen her for a most important task. Because of his unique and surprising choice in this matter, Mary can't help but marvel at the Lord and his willingness to use her, even her, for such a big job. And not only does Mary praise the Lord because of his recognition of her in spite of her humility, but she also understood the eternal implications of the child she bore, and that she too would be remembered for her humble service in God's program. She continues in verse 48 by saying, "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Not because of something intrinsically valuable in her, but because God had blessed her in choosing her for this role. The small role that she played would be remembered by all who know the Bible and appreciate her example of courageous obedience. The opportunity to be a testimony of obedience is yet another reason that she erupts in praise. But while some might be tempted to venerate Mary herself, Mary is very careful in her song to keep the attention where it should be, the Lord God. God and his mighty power is the third reason she gives him praise. "For the mighty one has done great things for me," verse 49 says. Even in her song, Mary expresses that she was undeserving of any credit or any glory. Instead, she points all glory to the one who made her great because of his grace. The great things God did in her life are only the only source of her goodness. And that is the reason that we see her praise the Lord in song rather than sing about herself. Mary concludes her praise ballad with a proclamation of God's holiness, the fourth reason for her praise. Perhaps God's most overarching quality, holiness, describes his unique and separate character that made everything transpire in both Mary's life and in the world. It was God's holy and awesome will that put this program of salvation together and now was pleased to bring Jesus to earth. And it's his holiness that authored salvation in the first place. It was his holy wisdom that saw fit to extend Mary his grace and favor in this way. And for that reason, Mary sings her humble praises. Verse 49 concludes, "Holy is his name." Friends, Mary's personal praise ballad, the first verse of this song, is a rubric that can be followed today. Just as Mary borrowed from Hannah's Old Testament hit, we can borrow several principles from this song to apply in our lives. Taking from this song's template so far, we must pick up the melody that Mary sings and praise the Lord by our obedience in all things. Following Mary's example, we're compelled in this text to glorify God for all the good that he has given. For when we do this, the melody is beautiful. And with that spirit, let's continue and learn about Mary's second stanza, which is a reflective refrain. Mary's reflective refrain. In the second verse of Mary's song, she borrows lyrics from several popular psalms and makes a transition from praise that we learned about in verses 46 through 49 and toward reflection. First, quoting from Psalm 103:17, Mary reflects on God's activity in Israel's history in general and how this miraculous conception in her life fits into a much larger story. She writes in verse 50, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Again, quoting from Psalm 103. Truly, the entire story of the Old Testament that led to this moment in Mary's life was characterized by man's rebellion and God's mercy. In rebellion, man had sinned in the garden, and God provided his mercy with the coverings of animal skins through a sacrifice. In rebellion, mankind grew so wicked that God determined to flood the earth, and yet because of God's mercy, Noah and his family were saved. In rebellion, mankind built a tower to God, and they were confused in their languages, forming all kinds of peoples and nations. But in mercy, God chose Abraham to start a new nation that would be used to bless the world. In rebellion, the nation God chose was disobedient and had been displaced and thrown into slavery. But in God's mercy, Moses was raised and led his people to the promised land. In rebellion, God's people demanded a king when they were supposed to follow him. But in God's mercy, he provides King David, albeit after Saul. In rebellion, God's people turned to idols and were thrown into exile. But in God's mercy, he returns them to the land and rebuilt their city and temple. You see, the entire Old Testament, the whole history of the Jews, of which Mary was one, is a testimony of the incredible mercy of God. And most recently for Mary, God had proven silent for hundreds of years because of man's rebellion. But now in this single act, he breaks that silence in a big way and shows Israel and Mary herself once again his incredible mercy by sending his son. Which is why she says his mercy is upon generation after generation. And along with God's mercy as demonstrated in the Old Testament, Mary reflects on God's mighty deeds. He has done mighty deeds with his arms, she says. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Verses 51 through 52. And each mighty act seems to show favor to the humble and judge the proud. Fires or floods are sent to scatter or destroy those who had become too proud to worship the one true God. Defeat was handed to those nations who were haughty in the face of Israel. And even for Israel herself, pride had led to exile, destruction, and defeat in its history. However, when returned to her correct state of humility, Israel was blessed, protected, and provided for. Victory and promise, you see, is given to the humble. Reflecting on this principle for Israel, Mary realizes that because of her humility, she was able to experience her own mighty act of God. For God is pleased to use the humble for great purposes and work mighty deeds through those who submit to Him. And quoting from another song, Psalm 107, verse 9, Mary also reflects on God's unique provision in response to man's desperate need. He has, verse 53 says, filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. It's clear when one looks at this psalm that she's quoting from that Mary's not condemning the rich themselves, but rather a failure to recognize dependency on the Lord in all things. This line in her reflective refrain reveals that those who recognize their hunger before the Lord are filled, but those who already think that they have it all will be sent away with nothing. Mary recognizes this throughout Israel's history and in her own life as well. In no way did she pretend to have it all and not need God. In her own mind, she understood that God's grace had filled her and her life with good things because of her dependency on Him, and that was something to sing about. The final lines of this early Christmas song reveal that Mary understood how her baby's life carried on the promise that was made to Abraham thousands of years before her time. Verses 54 and 55 say this, "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." As the child meant so much to Mary personally, the self-proclaimed bondslave of God, because he was the means God had used to bring grace into her life, so too would this child fulfill a greater purpose for Israel, who is called God's servant here. This baby would continue God's program of grace for her nation, just as it had for Mary individually, in response to the promise that God had given Abraham. In fact, Mary's humble life and obedient response to grace provides an exceptional example of how Israel should have responded all along when given God's grace. In so many ways, Mary was uniquely humble, obedient, and selfless, traits that are rare in Israel's history. But here was yet another opportunity for Israel to respond correctly as Jesus entered into the world and God's grace and mercy was given yet one more time and again in their lives. Would they make the most of it? Would they listen to Mary's song and learn to respond to God's grace undeserved with humble and selfless obedience? And with that, Mary's compilation of Old Testament hits is complete. Having borrowed from Hannah's timeless hit and a couple of noteworthy tunes from the Psalms, Mary was able to create something new for the first ever Christmas season. Both her personal praise ballad and reflective refrain sing of God's greatness, His mercy, and his sovereign purpose in the world to bring about redemption to mankind. First, Mary's personal praise reveals that this experience was one that brought much joy and wonder to her life. She recognized that her humility had been awarded with this opportunity to shine brightly before the Lord, not because of anything that was good about her, but simply because she was in her situation and God could use her to shine his glory brightly. And after praising God for this, she reflects on how God had done similar wonders in the lives of her people. He extended mercy to Israel following prideful rebellion, and he had done mighty acts and would continue to see the promises that he made to them fulfilled. But these verses also teach us that God is eager to bless the humble with greatness and desires to perform the miraculous with the lowly. It's when we grow proud or arrogant that God determines to punish, discipline, and perhaps even condemn, just as he had demonstrated throughout the history of the Old Testament. Mary's humility was an opportunity for God to use her. Israel's humility throughout the years had led to incredible victory. And your humility and my humility before the Lord today is an opportunity for God to use you in extraordinary ways. Because when God uses the humble, we don't get the credit, he does. When God uses the lowly, we don't get the glory, he does. And that's where it is due. My encouragement to all of us, including myself, this Christmas, is to humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Recognize that your humble state, my humble state, the humble state of this church, is not an obstacle, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity that we have for God to shine in ways that he could not otherwise do if we got in the way and sought to draw attention to ourselves. When used in a special way from the Lord, this song also outlines how we ought to respond. Like Mary, we're always to give God the credit and praise his holy name. Who do you praise? If your life was a song, what would it sing about? Who would it sing for and to? Who gets the credit for what takes place in your life? Choose this Christmas to sing a new song in place of the selfish tunes that we are always prone to belt, given our self-centered and arrogant world. What a beautiful reminder of the value that God places on humility and obedience, all for his glory. You know, as great as Mary demonstrates this humility and obedience in this passage, the most perfect example of humility and obedience is not in Mary, but in the child that she bore, Jesus Christ, who, once born of Mary, grew up, lived a perfect life, began ministering with disciples, and was crucified on a cross for our sin. One of the things that makes Christianity unique is while other religions demonstrate how people are supposed to work in their own power up to God, Christianity demonstrates how it's God that has to make the first move. He is the one that reaches down when we could not reach nearly high enough. And he did so through Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. And it's his example of humility that we already see beginning in the Christmas story take full life and full reflection later on in his life that ought to point us to how we are to live. In fact, I'm reminded today of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, when Paul encourages the church, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing display of humility. Friends, no one humbled themselves more than Jesus did, because no one began in such a glorious spot. He had an infinite measure of change, of expression in this humility, leaving heaven, coming to earth as a man, living, serving, dying. And Paul says to us, have this attitude. It's an attitude Jesus demonstrated perfectly. It's an attitude that we celebrate as a church in the participation of communion. You know, one of the things that reminds us that this world, this life that we live, is not really about us is the remembrance of what Jesus did for us through the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's a great tool that God has given us, instructed us to observe, so that we're reminded that it's not about us. It's about Him and what He did for us. In a few minutes, Daniel's going to come up and play. We're going to prepare our hearts as we reflect in special ways on what Jesus did for us all those years ago. That Christmas doesn't stop in the manger with Mary singing before Jesus being born, but it continues to include Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection. But we need to prepare our hearts. The Bible instructs us that we are to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. What does that mean? It means that we are not only just to be believers in Jesus Christ, those that observe this, but we're also to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to see whether or not there's anything amiss in our lives. And particularly against what we've already seen in the life of Mary, maybe today in a special way, we would ask the Spirit of God to examine us, to search our hearts, to see if there's any wicked way in us that might be trying to steal focus away from where it needs to be, toward the Lord. Maybe today, as we've looked at the example of humility and obedience in Mary's life, there's some areas in your life where you recognize that maybe you're not being obedient in the way God wants you to be. You're not humbling yourself. You have not yet conceded control over that area or that thing that it is that you're trying to handle in your own power. As we prepare our hearts in prayer, ask that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God for the glory of God to prepare your heart as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper. Would you bow with me as we pray? And as Daniel plays, and if you didn't grab the elements of the Lord's Supper on your way in today, if you just slip up your hand, we have people walking around. We'll give that to you. They'll come by in a few minutes. Thank you. But you pray. And if we can encourage you, maybe you want us to pray for you, I'll be here at the front as we prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember why He came, how He demonstrated great humility and obedience.